Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your kindness and love and mercies. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully aware of the limitations of the natural human mind, to firstly deliver and then secondly to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. And we therefore recognize our need for supernatural assistance and help. Consequently, we ask you for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, so that indeed I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say. Bring now a treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned agreed and said,
Amen.
Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue studying God's word in the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 1. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verse, I believe it was 8 or 9, somewhere in there, I stopped in the verse where John was saying, I, your brother. I believe that was verse 9. Yes. Where he said, I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation, you know, and bound in the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God, you know, and we shared here that John was telling them here that he's our brother, and he places a stronger emphasis, well, by mention and omission. Of course, John was an apostle, and he knew he was an apostle, but he didn't emphasize that. He emphasized his relationship with us as brothers, which is what we all are fundamentally. Amen. You know, our offices are functions, anointings and functions that God gives us so that we can serve the body of Christ. They're not, as it has been greatly misused in our day and hour, titles like chieftaincy titles. You know, they're not. You know, we're so used to this. And this transition took place maybe about 40 years ago. You know, when I first got born again, you know, all the leaders were called brother this and brother that. We always called Brother Kumi. We never called him pastor or anything like that. Kenneth Hagin. You know, I had the privilege of going to America, you know, and I saw him in his natural setting. Everybody called him Brother Hagin. I never heard apostle or prophet. Everybody knew he was an apostle. Everybody knew he was a prophet. And he would say so when it was necessary. Like if he was ministering, and he would say, oh, I'm ministering prophetically now. Or if he was sharing something, he would say, oh, I've stood in the office of the prophet for so many years, I've done this. He didn't shy away from it, but it was not the title he was known by.
Amen.
And this is what John is doing here. My title isn't pastor, my title is brother.
Amen.
My function is pastor.
Amen.
Or one of my functions. Praise the Lord. You know, and I think this pride of life that has seeped into the church has made us overemphasize the titles, you know, more than we emphasize relationship. Brother is relationship, it's not title, no function. And I think God, the Holy Spirit, allowed John to record it like this for this reason, so that we would get our priorities right. John certainly was an apostle, you know, and it's not that it's wrong to say an apostle. Peter said so, Paul said so. It's not wrong. But the thing about it is that it shouldn't get to our heads. Amen. Titles get to our heads. It's a problem in the church, you know, particularly in Nigeria, but it's true everywhere, you know. So, and he said he was a companion in tribulation. If you're a Christian, you'll be a companion in tribulation.
Amen.
Hello, somebody. The Bible says, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. Now, it's not God who brings the tribulation, it's the devil. He throws all kinds of things in our way to try and stop us from entering the kingdom. The kingdom there doesn't mean going to heaven. You already have that, because that's a gift. Going to heaven is a gift. It's not a reward. However, you know, the kingdom there just means the total dominion of God's character in your life, which the Apostle Paul summarized in righteousness, peace, and joy. It's a synopsis. You know, it puts everything together. Righteousness just means right standing and right doing. And righteousness is love, because love doesn't do wrong. The Bible says so. The Bible says, you know, love doeth no ill to his neighbor. Love does not do wrong. So love and righteousness are really synonymous terms. If you walk in love, you'll be walking in righteousness. If you walk in righteousness, you'll be walking in love, because you'll be doing the right thing. You know, you'll be doing what God will do. You know, love is the fulfilling of the law. So love and righteousness really are, in a sense, in some cases, interchangeable. You know, and so he tells us, you know, he's our companion, he's our brother. And Satan tries to stop us, you know, through tribulation just means persecution as well as affliction in our bodies, in our circumstances, you know, to try and stop us, distract us from what we're supposed to do. You know, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I also like the fact that he puts the word patience here. Because, you see, without patience, you're not going far in things of God. Patience is one of the... I'm going to be sharing a series with us soon, you know, on developing the fruit of the Spirit. Patience is one of the most... All the fruits of the Spirit are important, actually, in their place, because everything is strategic. But you find that there's a strong emphasis on patience.
Amen.
For example, you can't be perfect without patience. So let patience have a perfect work. They be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. When God defines love, the first thing he says is patient. Love endures long and is patient and kind. So you find patience is a recurring decimal. You have to develop patience in order to develop the things of God. You can't. This kingdom, which is the total dominion of righteousness, the total dominion of peace, total dominion of joy, you get it through patience. It is as you patiently, and the word patience in the Greek means consistency. So you stay the same, you stay consistent, no matter what, you know, you're facing in your life. You know, that's why I said through faith and patience you inherit the promises. You know, you got faith, quite all right, great. You know, you believe, but the answer hasn't come yet. So you keep exercising that faith consistently. That's what patience is, until the answer comes. The Bible says so. It says, you know, through faith and patience, we inherit the promise. It says, you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive. You've already been given it, but you haven't yet received the physical manifestation. You know, so... all these things are here. He says in the tribulation, he's a companion in tribulation in the kingdom, and the patience of Jesus Christ, who was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was actually banished by the Roman emperor at that time. I think it was Nero, and then I think after Nero died, some other guy took over. You know, I don't remember his name, but that's not important. What's important is that he was that time, the church went through severe persecution in the first 300 years of the church. Jesus died in AD 33. He was about 33 years old. From that point, you know, the church grew, you know, and then the Roman government, the Roman Empire, came against the church, you know, and within the first 100 years, the New Testament was completed. But by the end of that century, which was about AD 100, most of them had died. The only person that was actually left was John. John too died, you know, shortly after. You know, he died an old man. He was in his 90s. I don't think he hit 100, you know, when he died. And then after that, their spiritual sons took over. Then you had another generation, and then you had another generation. Then you had, so for the first 300 years, they were seizing their property. They were killing them. They were throwing them to the lions. All kinds of terrible things happened. But the church survived. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, and in AD, somewhere in AD 300 and something, I don't have my dates exact. You can check me out. And if you Google it, you know, you'll find all these things. There was an emperor called Constantine. And he got born again. At least he came to have knowledge of Jesus. And then he took the persecution. He stopped the persecution. And then Satan changed tactics. If you can beat them, join them. So he joined the church. That's how he got the Roman Catholic Church. You know, and then as Constantine made Christianity the state's religion, then a lot of people started coming into the leadership who were not even born again. You know, and then all the mess and nonsense that came up. You know, anyway, so that is that about this verse. He explained to us who he was. He's our brother in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos because of persecution. They wanted him to stop preaching and teaching, so they couldn't stop it. So they said, okay, at least if he's not with the people, he'll be in this place. And they kept him there under Roman guard. But after some years, you know, we understand from church history, he was restored, and he died in Ephesus, you know, with the Holy Mother, with Mary. He and Mary outlived practically everybody else. Praise the Lord. You know, by that time, Paul was dead. Peter was dead. You know, most of the apostles were dead. There's something I want us to learn from this. It's just come to me now by the Spirit. And it is this. Yes, we're going to face persecution, even in this end time. Persecution hasn't started yet, though. We have persecution now, but what we have now is child's play. It's still coming. Because any time you have a great manifestation of the presence of God, Satan raises great persecution to try and stop it. Now, I'll tell you something about Satan. He knows, you know, he comes to church more often than most Christians. Hello. I'm serious. Satan never misses any service. It's you who can afford to miss a service. He can't afford. That's where he gets his intelligence from. You know, not only that, he knows that this is the last move. If this can work, then he's in trouble. Because once we finish this chapter and have the gospel of the kingdom preached to all nations, Jesus will return. And immediately Jesus returns after 7 years of tribulation. The next thing, Satan believes the Bible more than you. It's you who doesn't believe the Bible. It's we Christians who don't believe the Bible much. Because Satan knows God better than you do. He's been with God for millions, billions of years. He knows when God says something is going to happen. But he also knows that God is righteous. And he also knows that God doesn't just do things anyhow. So he's trying to stop the condition. If he can stop the church or delay it, he's going to delay his Waterloo. He knows he's going, because immediately after that, it says, and a big angel came down from heaven and grabbed him and put a chain around him and put him inside the bottomless pit. Who wants that? So he doesn't want that. So that's why he's... and so he's going to raise severe persecution. And Jesus himself said so in Matthew 24.
He said, you know, he said, you know, then shall you be hated of all nations. That's not happened yet. Nobody hates you. They think you're irrelevant at the moment. And they all think you people are just a nuisance that preach and just disturb everybody. You know, but the time is coming, and now is, when there will be severe persecution. He says, and some of you will be killed. Now, you won't be killed in Jesus' name. Make you happy. Praise the Lord. Amen. But the truth about the matter is that it's coming. That's why we are learning things we are learning now. Learn to walk in love. That's what John learned. It was John who wrote these magnificent words. He says, whosoever is born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. It's not automatical. It's the guy who keeps himself. It's not the guy who is born again. And so when this persecution starts, this is what the Lord says, I should tell us, you know, just like he did in the first century, once the glory comes back and we get what they did in the Acts of Paul, and then we surpass it, oh my God, all hell is going to break loose. But the good news is you're going to overcome it. Amen. But you have to be properly prepared. So, Pastor, all this, I pray once every 6 hours, good morning, Jesus. I'm keeping you alive.
Amen.
You don't understand. You will understand in some years' time. If you don't understand now, all these disciplines are going to be crucial to your survival.
Amen.
Because a lot of Christians will be killed. They'll go to heaven, but because they're not properly prepared. Pastor, you know, put on the whole armor of love every day. Without the armor of love, how will you survive in the spiritual war front? Where you have bullets flying all over the whole place. I'm talking about spiritual ones.
Yes, sir.
You know, you have to be prepared. And so we are going to face a severe we're not going to have, watch this. I've preached this before on end time. We're not going to go through the great tribulation. We're going to go through the great persecution. We're going to face, tribulation is going to come after we've gone, you know, but it's going to be a great persecution. It's going to be universal. Jesus said so. He said, of all nations. That hasn't happened yet. We're just seeing little traces of it here and there. Just, you know, when you say some things or you preach some things, some people don't, you know, and some of you will even start from the church. He says, you know, he says you'll be betrayed by parents and brothers and sisters. You know, he says even some of our own people will betray us. Who betrayed Jesus? One of his people. It's going to happen. Your some people who are your friends now are going to become your biggest enemies later on. Because they're going to change camp. That's why I always jokingly ask all my pastors. I said, I'm still on my side. Everyone said, Pastor, I'm always on your side. I said, well, you know, messages change sides.
Amen.
Jesus preached a terrible message on flesh and blood from bread and fish. And people chase immediately after the message. So sometimes when I preach some tough message, I say, Pastor Greg, are you still on my side? I said, Greg, are you still on my side? You'll always be on my side.
Amen.
Amen. But seriously, you know, it's going to happen. You know, we start preaching, we start manifesting the glory of God, start raising the dead, start causing withered arms to grow out. Then we start disciplining kings like Elisha and Elijah, you know, and say some words and some kings die. They're going to call their army to come and pick you up. Oh, yeah, really happened in the Old Testament. You know, they send a whole, can you imagine? Just one man. They send a whole, you know, chariot in those days. Today they have tanks, drones.
Yes,
you need to know how to pray.
Amen. Amen.
I said, Pastor, you're making me afraid. No, I'm keeping you alive.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Oh, yeah. They'll come against you. But, you know, as we learn to walk with God and we have the whole armor of God, and the power of God and the angels of God that are protecting us, the news is going to go around that those guys are supernaturally protected.
Amen.
I said, you can get some of them, but there are some of them you can't get. Then they will be afraid of you.
Amen.
Now, that guy who came, he said, Oh, man of God.
Ah.
He said, let my life and the life of these 50, let it be precious in thy sight. And Elijah just looked at him like this and said, okay. Then he, you know, the Lord said, he's all right. It's okay. He won't do anything. Let him go. Let him. That's power. How many want that? I certainly do. Don't be modest, too. It's not humility. You will need that kind of power, or you won't survive. What is the great persecution that's coming? But we're going to overcome it. But we have to be thoroughly prepared. Perfect the love of God. Have the full armor of love on daily. Can't afford carelessness. That's why the Bible says even your rear guard, your behind, is protected. It says the glory of the Lord shall be your rear reward. It's an old English word that means rear guard. You know, so that it doesn't matter where they come at you from. They will try and use your parents. They will, for those who are not your parents or even Christians, you know, even weak Christians will compromise and sell you out. I'll tell you something. You know, I've said this over the years that I preach, but I'll mention it now in this context. You know, that's why be very careful who you talk to.
Yes,
sir. Is there a brother? So what? There's a friend of mine I used to crack a joke with, and I'll say it to you guys now. You know, what has Jehoshaphat gone to do in the house of Ahab? Now, Ahab and Jehoshaphat are children of God. The both of them are Israelites. Somebody invited me somewhere recently. And I told my wife, I said, God said I shouldn't go. So my wife said, why? I said, what is Jehoshaphat going to do in the house of Ahab? That was my reason. I didn't know. Do I send them money? Yes. I'm learning to discern.
Amen.
Who is, you know, the only person Judas. The only person who will be able to. And if you have no Judas, they can't get to you.
Amen. Amen.
So be careful who you tell. Your mouth is too big. Everything you come to church, I'm doing this, I'm going to London tomorrow. What's their business? Why give information to the enemy when you don't have to? Jesus was very discreet. When Jesus would move, you would know. The only people who knew were Peter, James, John, the inner circle. And then he would just, you know, he would appear, he would disappear. He would appear, he would disappear. Why? Because they sought to kill him. So it was not everybody he gave information to. Sometimes he would just leave Jerusalem, you know, or he will leave Judea. He would go into, you know, Galilee. You know, he would just move from one city to the other. Doesn't take anybody's permission. He would finish preaching, send all the people away. Say, okay, you guys, go, I'll meet you later. Then he'll come at 4 o'clock in the morning, walking on the water. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. That's a nice stroke. Pastor Wigger would like to do that. You know, imagine in Lagos just walking on the lagoon between the mainland and the island. You know, at 4 a.m. No, they won't even see us. It'll be 4 a.m. in the morning. It's not for show. Thank you. You know, sometimes it's just strategic movement. Just so that you can stay away from the enemy. So we need all of this in the days that are coming. And that's why we need to get ourselves properly equipped. We're not playing games here.
Amen. Amen.
This thing is an issue of life or death. Verse 10. Wow. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Was it that Sunday? You know, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. You have to understand that in the early church, there was a transition from Judaism to Christianity. Now in Judaism, you know, they had special days. They had the Sabbath every week, you know. So and our Jewish brethren still do the same up till today. They go to church on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, you know. So the Christian church had to define our own day. So we didn't call it the Sabbath because that's from the Old Testament. you know, we called it the Lord's Day. So that's what they called it in the New Testament, the Lord's Day, because it was the day he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead the day after the Sabbath. So that's why it's called the Lord's Day. And then he heard a voice as of a trumpet, verse 11, Jesus help me, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We looked at this the other time, you know, truly God is Alpha and Omega, because he's the creator of everything. And you need to understand this, brethren, there is nothing that was made without a plan. So he had a design. Today we call it a design. You know, it's like building a house. When you want to build a house, an architect will sit down and he will plan. He will sit with the person who owns the house. So I want 5 bedrooms. I want this. I want that. I want this. I want that. And they will sit down and do a detailed plan. Then the engineers, our civil engineer brethren, will tell you, you know, structural engineers, you know, like Dr. Brother Corey and Brother Shea, they will all sit down, they will, you know, if detail. They are Alpha and Omega for that project. You understand? There is nothing that is going to be done that is not inside that plan. Then when they begin to procure materials and put things together, they have the plan at the back of their mind. So you bring this kind of wood, they'll say, You bring this kind of steel, they'll say, no. I need this one that is so much tensile strength. I need this one. We need 4 of this kind of columns. Why? Because it has a plan. Amen. Nothing takes God by surprise.
Amen.
Your life is not an accident.
Amen.
There's a plan. And it's inside the book. So, particular part is that God to say, do this, do that. There's something he has in mind in front. Incidentally, you are not God. Maybe you don't know. Amen. So there are things he knows. And so when he says, do something, don't ask too many questions. There's something he can't even explain to you because you don't even have the spiritual capacity to understand it at that time. Just do it.
Amen.
It's going to become important later on and significant. So he's Alpha and Omega, the first and last. And what thou seest, I didn't hear you, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. This is instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. Said, he appeared to him. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, I'll have time for that by the grace of God. He appeared to him. He showed, you know, and spoke to him and said, look, I'm Alpha and Omega. You know, we John knew already, but just for emphasis. Then he says, everything you see, I'm going to show you in this vision. You write it in a scroll. They didn't have books like we have today. You know, but and then send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia. And then he delineates, he specifies the specific churches. Let's all read together. He says, unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. You can do this as a study, you know, when you go and read your Bible later on. I won't do that this morning. It's not crucial to what I'm teaching. But sometimes it's good to have this background knowledge. Go and you can look at a map and see where all those cities are. They're still there. Some of them there. Some of them are old. Ephesus is still there. It's in Turkey now. You know, and some of the churches there. But there's 7 of them. And I shared this when we began the book of Revelation. The reason for 7 is God's number for completion. So the messages to these 7 churches were not just to these churches, but to all churches in all times. That's why he used the number 7. 7 stands for completeness. Any church, any Christian that would be born again any time in history will find his characteristics inside those 7 churches.
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
For good or for bad.
Amen.
So these churches, you know, describe local churches, and individual Christians. And one of the things that really helped me as a young Christian when I studied the book of Revelation at that time, and that's when I decided I was going to be a Philadelphia Christian. I made up my mind because I understood that it's telling us, you know, the different characteristics, and then you choose. You can make a choice. You can be a Laodicean Christian. Well, let me go there. You know, you can be a Smyrna Christian, you can be a Pergamos Christian, you can be a, you know, Thyatira Christian. What God has done in his wisdom is to make sure that all the different conditions were clearly written so that in the future, Christians could now say, okay, I don't want to be that, I want to be that. And even for all the churches, we're going to look at their reports in the weeks that are coming and into the new year, you'll see that, you know, even when he gave a rebuke, he always gave a solution. God never leaves you. When God chastens you or he corrects you, he doesn't let you to be discouraged. He will tell you, look, if you do this, this is how you overcome this problem. So if you have certain characteristics of some of these negative churches, you can decide in your mind, I'll do the correction.
Amen.
So you don't have to stay like that. Amen. Hello? Okay, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In our English, we just think maybe it's just, you know, because when you think of candle, you just think of that little thing you put in there. It's not, but he's talking about lampstand. He's talking about the menorah that was inside the temple in the tabernacle of Moses. It was a Bimbo, give me the picture of the seven of a golden candlestick. Stop. Right. This is what John saw. He saw seven of them that are like this. I'm going to explain all these things in a minute. But this is what he saw. He saw seven of them, seven different ones. But let's zero in just on one. The candlestick here is symbolic of two things. One, the individual Christian, which is this one. And I'm going to show you another one, not now. I'll tell you when, Bimbo. You know, and it also symbolic of the corporate church. So, the candlestick represents the church. And the Hebrew word is menorah. And what that means is light bearer. And guess what Jesus called you? You are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus said, you are the light of the world.
Amen.
Because my light and my life is in you. So you now become the light of the world.
Hallelujah.
So you're supposed to be a menorah.
Amen.
Don't your neighbor say you are a menorah.
Menorah.
You know? You're supposed to be a light carrier. Now, wherever you go, darkness should dissipate.
Amen.
Have you noticed that the initiative is never with darkness, but is with light?
Yes.
It doesn't get so dark and drives out the light.
No.
It's always the light. Once the light comes, the darkness disappears.
Yes,
it says, and the light, you know, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The initiative is with light. Look at all these lights here, you know. They have a control over there. You know, they can turn it down. So the light becomes dimmer. So once the light gets, when the intensity of the light reduces, then the darkness increases.
Mm-hmm.
So it is in your Christian life. It is not the devil who is in control. It's you who is in control. You can either turn the light on, or you can increase it, or you can decrease it. And that will not determine the amount of darkness that is around you. Hello? So John saw seven menorahs. He saw seven lampstands, you know, and they were symbolic of the seven churches. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. Let's go back to the scripture. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. We'll come back to this when I want you to. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven menorahs, seven lampstands. Verse 13. And that's where we're going to stop for today. I'll just go back and explain these things. And in the middle The word midst, particularly in the King James, anytime you see the word midst in the King James, it really means in the center. So, okay, let's finish. In the midst of the seven menorahs, or the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man. Tony, that's Jesus. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps. The paps just means breast. You know, his chest. My life's gold. With a golden girdle. People get upset because people are wearing gold. Jesus' gold is far bigger than all the gold that our women wear. You know, they all wear small earring here, small earring, small chain here. Jesus said, that's not good enough. Give a lot of clap offering. The whole, you know, his whole thoracic region, all this, the chest region, also, and it was a big band, you know, only God was maybe about, you know, 6-7 inches, maybe a foot, and it was totally round. So you see him like this, gold. You see him at the back, gold. You see here, gold. You see at the back, gold. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Why gold? God likes nice things. Simple. No. Don't let's get religious. God likes nice things. Why gold? For glory and beauty.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Now, let me quickly try and break this thing down another 5-10 minutes and close. Number one, this thing that John had is what we call an open vision. It is the gift of discernings of spirits. It's not the gift of discernment. Is discernings of spirits. Discernings of spirits means gives you the supernatural ability to see and hear what is in the spiritual realm while your physical senses are still functioning. And a modern example, a contemporary example that we have is Kenneth Hagin. One of the visions, Jesus appeared to him in several visions. But one of the most spectacular ones that he appeared to him was in 1959, which was the year I was born, incidentally. You know, and he was in a hospital, you know, and Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus, he thought it was a nurse, you know, because, you know, the hospital door opened. So he just saw somebody with white, you know, and the person came in. Then when he looked, it was Jesus, you know. Jesus appeared to him before, so he knew him. You know, and so Jesus took the hospital chair, the one in UCH, praise the Lord. He took the, you know, God is very natural. God is not spooky. You know, he didn't sit like a guru. You know, all these funny gurus, he would just sit in mid-air, like a genie, and start talking to Kenneth Hagin to show him that he's really God. God doesn't do silly things like that. You know, God just, you know, he just pulled a chair, you know, there's a chair there, and Jesus just sat down. He said he had some, like, Roman sandals on, you know, and just started talking to him about the prophet's ministry. I don't want to get into that because of time, but, you know, but the important thing is that in that discourse, while Jesus talked to him, Jesus told him about the open vision. He said, this vision you're having now is what is called an open vision. Okay, he didn't know about all of that before. I too didn't know. I learned it from Kenneth Hagin, and, you know, all of us can go and read Kenneth Hagin's book, I Believe in Visions, is all there, you know. And he said, what you are having now is an open vision. You can hear me talking to you. You can see me with your two eyes. And I'm sitting on the hospital chair. You can still see the chair. You can see the bed. So your physical senses are not suspended. Then he told him, he said, there are three kinds of visions. He said, there's a spiritual vision in which your eyes are closed and you're seeing in your spirit. You know, then he said that there is a trance. He said in the trance, that's what happened to Peter on the roof in Cornelius' house. It was Jesus who told Ken Hagin all of this. He said in the trance, your physical senses are temporarily suspended. All you're just conscious about is the, you know, is what you see. But the roof will disappear, the ground will disappear. All you just see is in the spirit realm, you know. And then there's an open vision. That's the highest kind. Where your physical senses are still intact, and yet you can see and all that, and guess what? I'm going to give you revelation probably you never thought of. You're still writing a book, physical. was an open vision. He couldn't wait until after the vision. He won't remember everything. So as Jesus appeared to him, oh, yeah, get a scroll. So he got a scroll. Oh yeah. So that's what happened there. Now let's talk about the candlesticks briefly, and we'll take it from there in our next lesson. Number one, let's look at the individual candlestick. Now, to understand this truth, you have to go to the book of Zechariah. Well, there's one in Exodus. I won't bother with Exodus. Exodus just tells us that was what God told Moses to do. See, when they were building a tabernacle, God said, we learn this in the book of Hebrews, you know, into the pattern that is shown you in the mount. So Moses himself had a vision, and he said, all the things you see, then he go and call Bezalel and Aholiab and all these other guys and let them build it the way I showed it to you. So that's where they got the shape from. God gave them, I'm going to move for Exodus and get all the details, it has seven parts. There's a main stem, then you have three on this side and three on this side, making a total of seven. Then at the bottom you had where they used to put the oil. So you don't put the oil directly. You put the oil at the bottom, and then the oil goes up into each of the pipes. And you light it. Then the oil will cause the light to stay on. So what the priest in the Old Testament used to do, which is what the same thing you're doing today. By the time I finish, you will understand. Or what you should be doing. Now, some people are not doing it, and that's why they're not priests. Even though they are potentially priests, they're all operating as Levites, and they only operate in the outer court. Now, what they did every morning in the Old Testament, the priest would come, and he would check the menorah. And he would try and see wherever the oil is going down. You know, after, you ever have used candle before? Your generation is different from my own generation. All of us use candle. When NEPA went, when we were children, you had candle. You know, if you start burning the candle, after some time, you find that the candle will go black, the rope. So you have to cut it, because it's, that's what the priest would do. They would cut the part that is already burnt out. And then you put more, you pull out more rope, and then you light it again. So what they did every morning was to make sure that the oil was flowing. Then they will trim the lamp and make sure that the menorah had light. You have to check it daily because it burns all the time. And if you leave it overnight and come after some time, the oil can be used up. So you have to put more oil at the bottom to make sure that there is a constant flow of oil that is keeping the lamp bright and burning. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Now, physical. So, in the New Testament, go to Zechariah. Thank you. And we're going to look at, God help me. Quickly, I'll start this. I can't finish it today, but we'll start it and lay the foundation to some degree. Good. Okay. Zechariah chapter 4. Verses 2 and 3 to start with. And let's read it together. He says, and he said unto me, what seest thou? This is Zechariah the prophet. The Holy Spirit was showing him a vision in the Old Testament. And he said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick. Again, menorah, lampstand. All of gold. Observe the quality. It's gold. With a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Verse 3. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Let me just stop there. So there was a supply channel. You didn't pour the oil directly. You put it into the bowls at the bottom. And then from there, the oil is distributed. Okay? Now, let's look at this in the life of the individual Christian. What does this sig? This is just a type. It's a spiritual type that symbolizes what we're going through as Christians today. Every Christian is a menorah. Now, sadly, many Christians, the light is not on in some places. And for some Christians, the light is not on anywhere. In fact, we're going to get there later on. I'm getting ahead of myself. You know, not today, but, you know, as we teach on this. One of the things Jesus warned the churches about, the church at Ephesus, he said that if you don't repent, he said, I'm going to remove your candlestick. So it's possible as a Christian for you to have a candlestick that has no light. Many, many individual Christians and churches are lightless menorahs. The form is there, but there's no light. All the seven branches are there. But you know, you can have the seven branches. You understand? But if there's no oil, and you don't put, you don't light the lamps, it will just be there. It's just decoration. Many Christians are like that. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. And I'm going to tell you how not to be like that. Amen. Now, and we're talking about the individual Christian now, and then we'll talk about the church corporately, and then we'll move on. Now, here it is. Each individual Christian is supposed to have the seven spirits of God. Follow me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And then we'll go back to the image of the menorah. But let's read the scripture first. And the Spirit of the Lord. He's talking about Jesus, but he's talking about us too. Amen. Remember, all promises of God in him are yea and amen. You are in him. Everything that is in Christ is yours. Is this clear? So whenever you're in the Bible, don't say that's just Jesus. It's you. In Jesus. Is this clear? So I say, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, he's very specific. Everybody say, the Spirit of the Lord. Say one. The Spirit of wisdom, say two. And understanding, three. The Spirit of counsel, four. The Spirit of might, five. The Spirit of knowledge, six. The Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Shope, give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. That's your menorah right there. There should be a light in your life, individually, in all the spirits. Is this clear? Every Christian should be shining. You should have the light of the fear of God. You should have the light of love. The Spirit of the Lord is love, because God is love. The fruit of the Spirit. You should have the light of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Amen. Now, go back to the image of the menorah. There you go. Turn to your neighbor. Everybody, point to that thing. Point. Say, that's you right there. Praise the Lord. And give yourselves a clap offering. Now, Prof, the problem is, how much of those lights are on in your life? Prof, I'm not talking about you. Hello?
Hello, sir.
How much of the, yeah. Hello?
Hello, sir.
How much of that light is on? Number one. Number two, how bright is it? Even when it's on, is it dim or is it bright? Say, Pastor, how do I know? Well, that's your job. That you and the Holy Spirit, is going to help you. But you are responsible for that. You're supposed to be a priest. You're supposed to go in there every morning and put oil inside. And then cut your wick. It's called repentance. Trim yourself. Attitude. And make sure that the oil is flowing inside the pipe, you know, and then you're getting light from God. Daily! But I got good news for you. If you're already obeying me, you should be doing this every day. Because
yes,
if you're putting on your old armor of love,
hello,
and you're ready, I choose to fear God. You just put one spirit inside. I choose to fear God. That prayer that we pray every morning, you know. God, give me afresh the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Two lights on.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. By the time you pray all the love prayers and some of the life scriptures, all your seven lights should be on dimmed. Every day. But you have to do it. It's not automatic. And if you need to trim it, you know, trim some things that are burnt out, some, you know, and clean some things out, you need to do that. That's what the priest did every morning. You and I are supposed to do that every morning as born-again Christians. Is this clear? You should never leave your house any day without these seven spirits. The fear of God, love, might, counsel, knowledge, you know, wisdom, understanding, spirits operating inside them.
Amen.
Of fear of God, of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom, revelation. Now, something else I didn't say, I got to say. You know, what is the oil? It's the life of God. That's why you need to draw life from God. You know, and it is that life that now fuels the light.
Amen.
Is this clear?
Yes, sir.
That's why you need to pray. You know, you read your Bible, you know, and ask God for life. You know, don't have an empty menorah.
Mm.
Intensity will depend on the volume of the oil.
Yes, sir.
If you have a full oil, you get bright light. If you have very little oil, you get dim light. If you have no oil, you get no light. Is it clear? Okay, let's move quickly, Jesus help me, to the next one, which is the corporate church. As an individual Christian, now, give us a corporate church. Thank you. We taught this exactly 10 years ago. 10 years ago. I taught it January 3, 2010, in this same church. If you can't say amen, say oh me. We've been playing church, eh? Let's wake up now. All right. Now, if you go to Zechariah 11 and 14, quickly go to Zechariah and come back to this image. Quickly go to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 11 through 14. Thank you. Then he said, then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side? Now, this is a step further because he's not describing not the individual Christian. He's describing the corporate church. And to give him an understanding of this is back in the Old Testament, he said, look, you've got the menorah and then you've got two olive trees. Now, if you look at your Bible, you will find that the two olive trees speaking out the prophetic and apostolic ministries. Someone's looking at me funny. Praise the Lord. There's another scripture here. Where is it now? What? There's Ephesians, but there's another one. That talks about the two candlesticks. It's in Revelation. Thank you. Revelation what? Quickly, find it for me. You know, the Bible interprets itself. Revelation, I think it's 11. Revelation chapter 11. Quickly. Quickly go to Revelation chapter 11. I think it's in my notes. Let me just check. Revelation 11. Quickly. There we go. No. Where it says, and these are the two candlesticks. Go down further in Revelation chapter 11. Yeah, that's it. There you go. Hello. Okay. It said, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole. These are the two witnesses. But they are symbolic of the apostolic and the prophetic ministries. Is this clear? Now, let's now go back to the image of the menorah. Very good. Now, put it up a little bit so people can say, okay, I think it's clear enough there. You see the two olive trees there? These are developed. It was a developed apostles and prophets. And then there are other kinds of apostles that are developing, but are not developed. So it all has to do what I taught us a few weeks ago on parts, bands, and joints. You know, on spiritual capacity. The more developed a prophet or an apostle is, the greater his spiritual bandwidth. Let me explain this. I didn't say this that day when I ministered on this, but let me say it now. I said it, but I didn't say it as explicitly as I'm going to say it now. You will understand this. There are captains over tens. Let's say captains over tens. There are captains over fifties. There are captains over hundreds. And there are captains over thousands. Do you know that these correspond exactly to the four levels of spiritual growth? So if you're a baby to little child, you can only be captain over tens. Little child to young man is captains over fifties. Young man to father is captain over hundreds, not even thousands. Let's go and start at churches. Then it is the fathers that are captains over thousands. I don't care what title you give yourself. It's what is important is what is your capacity in the realm of the spirit. What can your spirit man, your human spirit, what is this, what are the amount of power that it can generate? Because you see, if I'm captain over hundreds and I go and carry load of 5,000, I can't carry it. I can try and carry it. Let me use a natural illustration. You know this generator? I passed my neighbor. Only in Nigeria. The day I heard that thing, I laughed my head off. I said, this is always a Nigerian something. You know, we like to oppress. You know, all the people who live in Face Me, I Face You. You know, so, you know, all of them, they're all living in one house. In one, you know, so each person has his own room, and that's his own house. And all of them share the same bathroom and toilet at the end. So when he wants to oppress the other man, when the NEPA goes, when there's no light, yeah, he will bring out this small, tiny generator. Then he will have room in his own, he will have light in his own house. So I pass my neighbor. God have mercy on our people. Why didn't he share the light with the neighbors? I go show him, so I pass him. You know, that's why they steal government money. So I go, so I shall pass my neighbor. You know, it's all stupidity and ego and pride of life. But let's get to our point. The point here is this. Now, that those generators are maybe 5 kVA, 2 kVA. Do you understand? It can carry a light bulb. It can carry a small fan. Do you understand? It cannot carry an air conditioner.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It can't carry an air conditioner. Do you understand? If you want to carry an air conditioner, you have to move to generators that are 100 kVA. 100 kVA is good. But it can't carry too many. It cannot carry too many air conditioners. It may, like here now, maybe carry 6. Because it's capacity. Are you listening to me? Have you seen those generators that carry skyscrapers? If you go to Lagos and you look in front of the in Marina, if you look in front of the UBA building, you know, as well as First Bank and all of that, you see these mighty generators. They carry the entire building. With the lift, everything. You know, sometimes 20 stories. That's the father. Now, imagine somebody goes, connect, I pass my neighbor, and connect it to that building. Is going to get into trouble. That's what happens when you go beyond your measure. Paul said, we do not stretch ourselves beyond our measure. Because he understood this concept of spiritual capacity. Mercy, Lord. There are a lot of pastors and a lot of people that are stretching themselves beyond their measure because of the pride of life. So they use human methods to try and get a crowd, but they don't have the spiritual capacity to handle them. So watch this. They have to resort to gimmicks. They can't keep the people by spiritual power. So what do you do? Deception. If you come here, I pour anointing all on your head. You have miracle and all of that. So they use all these gimmicks to keep the crowd. But they are not feeding the people spiritually, and the people are not growing. Because they're very little life, if any. You know, so they don't have the spiritual capacity to handle the crowd they have drawn, not the Spirit of God has drawn. Let the Holy Spirit build you gradually. Just be not like God has had mercy on us. You know, I just do what God tells me to do. You know, I don't try and do with humans something because I can't go and carry something I can't carry. Spiritual capacity. So you have the developed apostles and prophets. For example, I've used this as an example before, and I say to the glory of God, you know, Kenneth Hagin. I try and use him as an example. I'll tell you a little story. I don't have time, but, you know, God will help me. The year was 1992. I went to Cote d'Ivoire to go and support my friend, Wale Adekoya. He's gone home to the Lord now. You know, and we were holding a seminar in Hotel Ibis. I remember these details because God spoke to me. I was at that time thinking of starting branches, the scripture pasture. That maybe, okay, maybe I'll go and start a branch in Lagos. I was thinking of maybe Pastor Larry and Pastor Kunle. I will send them to Lagos to go and start a branch in VI. I was going to ask my dad. I'd already had my plans. My plans. Not God's plans. To cut a long story short, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, don't try. He said, you will be having a man-made system. Because if you post a pastor, you are not sure whether it is God who sent him or you who sent him. He told me that. He said, and that system is like the kingship system in Israel. He said, the reason why I did not want Israel to have a king is because once you have a monarchy, the next king must be one of the sons of the present king, irrespective of their spiritual suitability. He said, it will always breed Absaloms and Adonijahs. God saved me. It was so clear. That's why I remember I was at the window of the hotel like this. I was praying in tongues. And the Holy Ghost was talking to me. That's why I remember it was in Abidjan back then. You know? He said, don't try it. He said, you will be generating Absaloms and Adonijahs. And that's why I just want to say, I want to be king. Adonijah, I want to be king. What's happening in the denominations now? There's so much competition among their so-called pastors, and everybody wants to get close to the GO or to the big man, so he can post him to Chicago, or he can post him to London, or he can post him. Nobody wants to go to Abba. If you get out of favor with the so-called man of God, you just post you to Abba Kaliki. Oh yes, this politics is real. It's happening as I speak. When you say a pastor, maybe the guy is getting big and he's getting something, and the man becomes, he feels threatened, he will just tell, okay, I'm moving you to another parish. Who is doing the moving, God or man? It's man. And a man-made system does not have the spiritual capacity or the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain itself. So it has to be sustained by man-made methods, man-made gimmicks. That's why they say all the things they say and try and get money and say, if you need this, come, and they will do anointing oil and they will do it. It's a terrible system. And you can tell it for its fruit. The people don't grow. I met a pastor in one of these places. I won't mention the church name. You know? And he wanted me to pray. He's a pastor. You know? So I said, let's pray in spirit. Couldn't pray in tongues. Pastor. I'm telling you. He was just looking at me. I wonder what they were teaching the people. Man probably has bandwidth of two. And yet, he has a church of 3,000. So what's he feeding the people? Are you following me? So the Lord spoke to me and said, that's a wrong pattern. It's not my pattern. It's a man-made pattern. This, he called it a Saul kingship pattern. Because it's a monarchy. And he said, my plan, remember that Joshua was not the son of Moses. He said, if you follow my plan, I will choose the next leader, whether he's your son or not.
Amen.
So it will be a man that is chosen by God, not chosen by man. Then he now spoke to me, and that's where I'm getting what I'm, you know, I was giving honor to Kenneth Hagin. Give Kenneth Hagin a clap offering. Amen. He's in heaven. He can hear us. he's dead physically, but he's not dead. For God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So God said, follow Kenneth Hagin's pattern. He said, look at Kenneth Hagin. He said, he has one church. Just the ministry. He said he has had more impact on the whole body of Christ than all the Pentecostal denominations, Assembly of God, Church of God, Four Square. He said, put all of them together. They have not had the same spiritual impact that Kenneth Hagin. He said, you are a product of Kenneth Hagin. He said, follow that pattern. He said, preach, do your books, tapes. We had tapes in those days. We have CD now. He said, that will go and pray and intercede. He said, when you do a lot of that, I will take the power from the system and I will move it out. And then I will now get the people to grow. And the person who I want to go to Abalakaliki, he will go to Abalakaliki because I told him, not because you told him. He won't even tell you and won't take your permission. And that's what has happened. Over 30 years now, I have spiritual sons all over the place. People come and meet me, I don't even know them.
Yes, yes.
I say, ah, pastor, you know, I was in scripture pastor, you know, and God led me, and I have, you know, you have people with churches in Lagos, in Calabar, all over. That's God's system. I had nothing to do with it. I was not there when they started their church because I was not the one who sent them.
Amen.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes,
and he gave me Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland has just one church. It's in Eagle Mountain, in Dallas, in Texas, or in Fort Worth. You know? And he just stays, does his television ministry, prays, you know. And yeah, they got the bandwidth.
Yeah. Amen.
So there are thousands, hundreds of thousands of churches and people and Christians all over the earth that they are feeding. God is feeding those people through their spirits without a man-made denomination. That's the real thing. This other stuff is fake. Pastor, why you say that? The reason why you need to have the man-made one is that if they go and do it, they won't give you the money back. But if you have your own, then but don't let me get off on that, Pastor Wally. But seriously, you know, so let's go back to that diagram. So what happens is this: you have developed apostles and prophets, people like Kenneth Hagin, Brother Copeland, and others, you know, that I may not necessarily mention here, you know. Some of them are even in denominations. Some, like, for example, Paul Yonge Cho. Yonge Cho is an Assemblies of God minister, but God has used him and his spirit and his ministry to reach out all over the world.
Yes,
there are people like that, you know. Some of them are dead now, they've gone to heaven, you know. People like Gordon Lindsay,
yes,
you know, who died many years ago. There are many like that, who the capacity of their spirit is such that, and through their books, their writings, E.W. Kenyon, you know, through their books and their writings, they supply oil to the corporate menorah. And you can see now, apostles, these are, you can see the ones at the bottom are developed. Those are the two olive trees. Then you see the ones on top are developing. So they're now feeding oil, and you can see the yellow arrow is showing you, you know, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher. Again, you see the seven. Because it's bishops, deacons, and saints. That's God's government. So you got the saints, you got the deacons, who help with the physical administration of the church, and then you've got the bishops. The word bishop just means overseer. So amongst the bishops, you've got the apostle. So every apostle is a bishop. Every prophet is a bishop. Every pastor is a bishop. Every teacher is a bishop. Every evangelist is a bishop. These are just fivefold ministry. Amen. You know, we just like titles and all of that. But this is the functionality. Are you listening to me? So you got oil coming from the developed apostles and prophets and feeding the entire church. I got to close. You know what God wants? In every region. Let's take Nigeria, for example. You see, if it was today, and John was writing that letter, you know, Asia is a continent. Hello? See, he wasn't writing just to the church at Ibadan or the church in Lagos. He would probably write to the church in southwest Nigeria. Then he'll write to the church in southeast. Then write to the church in south-south. Then write to the church in north-central, north-east, north-south. You know, it was regions. Big regions. Are you listening to me? And every region, watch this, should have corporate and individual menorahs.
Yes, sir.
Your individual menorah is the one that takes you to your, that you take to your office, that you take to your house, that you take, so everywhere you are, you should be giving light.
Yes, sir.
Then the corporate menorah should be giving light to a region. So there should be a menorah in the southwest that's bringing light. There should be a menorah in, let me use England also, like I've used Nigeria. You know, there should be a menorah in England. There should be a menorah in Scotland. There should be a menorah in Wales. There should be a menorah in Ireland. In America, we could use the states because they're big. You understand? A menorah in Texas. This is right on the church at Texas. Right on the church in Georgia. Then right onto the church, you know, in Washington. And so on and so forth like that. You understand? So you have regional. This has nothing to do with man-made denominations. God bypass. God is not, you know, those are man-made things. But in the spirit, God has his apostles and prophets that are feeding oil into the corporate menorahs, and the corporate menorahs are now bringing light to their regions. Now, sadly, you know, the history has been, but it's changing now in Jesus' name,
amen,
has been that in many places, we don't have developed apostles and prophets. Very little oil is flowing. Do you understand? So we don't even have developing fivefold ministries. In many places, all you just have is the pastor and teacher. Sometimes not even teacher, just pastor and evangelist. All the other lights are off. Because then there's no development. Because you see, all those offices are a consequence of spiritual growth. Not just calling. Yes, there is calling, but the calling is dependent on growth. If you don't grow, God won't call you. So you have, many times, you have a menorah that just has two lights. So you've got too much darkness in the region. That's why we see all the nonsense we see all over the place. But it's going to change.
Amen.
Correction is changing.
Amen.
That's why God wants the church to grow. That's why I preach that message on parts, joints, members, parts and joints. You see, if the church begins to function properly, we're going to start seeing rapid growth. That we're going to see all those menorahs, you know, all the other lights start coming on. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, you know, the developing lights will come on. You know, the saints will come on. The deacons will come on. And then you start having light in a region.
Hallelujah.
And the light will drive out the darkness. Then shall come to pass that which is written by the prophet, that all the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Stand to your feet. It's a difficult subject to teach in bits. I didn't intend to go as far as this, but There's no way where, you know, if I stopped you midway, I'd have done you an injustice. You need a whole seminar for this, actually. You need a whole seminar. We're probably going to do that. Maybe New Year. You know, this is the church in the candlestick. So the individual is a menorah, and then the corporate church is also a menorah. Say, Pastor Olivia, how do you get this? Revelation. Are you reading a book? Revelation. But it's only the Bible. You can see all the scriptures there. I didn't pick it out of a hat. It's not like a rabbit I picked out of a hat. Hello? Let's talk to God. What kind of menorah are you? Are your lights on? Spirit of the fear of God, is it on? Wisdom, revelation, understanding, counsel, might. That's why you need to pray from life scriptures and pray the Pauline prayers daily. Amen. To keep your menorah fully functional. Looking back now, Pastor G, isn't it amazing how for years, I use Kenneth Hagin again as an example. I didn't say this. Kenneth Hagin said it with his own mouth. I'm just repeating it. Kenneth Hagin had been a pastor for 14 years. 14! Born again, spirit-filled, had gifts of the Spirit, healing, something, but no revelation. No menorah. So God spoke to him. The year was 1949, after World War II. God just led him, you know, and said, start praying the Pauline prayers daily. So he started praying, you know, from Ephesians chapter 1. God give me, Kenneth Hagin, the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you, the eyes of man, send me further enlightened, you know, and all of that. He did it for 6 months. It was only after 6 months he began to get light. He now said, these were his words. He said, what have I been preaching for the past 14 years? He said, the deacon board should have asked me to come out of the rain. it's an expression they use. You know, he said, and can you imagine how many pastors are like that? Mm. A lot of activity, but very little light. Mm. So it is possible to be doing a lot of activity and very little oil, very little light. Meet a person or a pastor or a church or you know. When people come to me, Pastor, I want you to come and preach for me. You know, somebody came to meet me some years ago, said, Pastor, I want you to come and preach for me. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. I said, two things are very important. One, do you pray for line prayers? Because I'm going to come and waste my time. Hey, you're not praying for line. Yes, you have to pray for line. He was actually. I said, and you pray in the spirit at least an hour every day. He said, well, it's okay, fine, I can come. Because no point. No point. In so many churches, in so many places, they don't even know what Pauline prayer is. They don't know what the life of God is. No oil, no light. But it's changing.
Amen.
God is raising a new breed.
Amen.
Who would take this thing and do it the way the master said. He said, do it according to the pattern. This is the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. So we can have menorahs, individual menorahs, and corporate menorahs that have light. You should be a light everywhere you
Amen.
Go. When you get to your office, darkness should run.
Amen.
When you get to your family, darkness should run.
Amen.
Anywhere you go, once you step there, you are light.
Amen.
Because you have a menorah in you. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Oh man, I didn't know it was going to take this long, but it's okay. It's okay. Hallelujah. In your presence, we are content.
We are content.
In your presence, Lord.
In your presence.
Expressions of your love.
Revelations of your power and might.
In your presence.
Heart, raise the other one to God as we respond to God in faith concerning this message. This is one of the most important messages you're going to hear, and it's very interesting that God had me say that the beginning of the last, this decade that is ending now, and the beginning of a new decade, I believe that in these 2020s we're going to see the light come on, both in individual lives as well as in corporate churches and the corporate church. And we're also going to see a removal of dead wood. Not because God, you see, God is kind, God is good. But you know, when people are, you hear this kind of truth and then you reject it. And then there's no light. So God will have to, He said it, I didn't say it, Jesus said it. He said, I will remove your candlestick from this place. Because the people need light. So I'm going to put a candlestick that will go on.
Amen.
You say you refuse to go on, I will remove you and then put one that will go on.
Amen.
You will not be removed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Raise that hand. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that I am a candlestick. I have light, the light of the spirit of the fear of God, wisdom, revelation, understanding, knowledge, counsel, and might, and the spirit of love. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to be faithful to put oil in my candlestick daily by filling my heart with your life, and put on my candlesticks every day by praying in the spirit, so I'll have constant light, and I will take that light with me everywhere I go. Also, Lord, help me to find my place in the corporate body and receive oil from developed apostolic and prophetic ministries, so I can grow and add my own light to the light of the corporate church in the region where you have planted me. Oh God, give me clear understanding concerning these things and help me to walk in them in their fullness. In Jesus' name,
Amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Lekatolomakoro fredesk. Lo predikatoske frenengaros. Lo prenea. Mercy, Lord. Jenekikromatolomak. Mercy, Lord. Lambra kakamatolomakromatolo. Lambra dufre dufreshe. Lambra kakamatolomatofreshe. Dukakamatolomas. Tolomatufrenengar. Tolomatolomangaras. Tolomatufrenes. Tolomatufrenengaros. Tolomatufrenes. Jeleki to frenes, lombridigash, so frenele, to frenes. In Jesus' name, please be seated. Before I go and sit down, I didn't intend for this message to go as long as it did, but I now see that the Holy Spirit is the one that has allowed me to do this, and there is a reason. The scripture has just come to me while we're praying in the Spirit. I'm going to ask a rhetorical question, and immediately you'll get the answer, and you will see what's going. You know why this is prophetic. It's prophetic, just like Jesus' teaching on eating His flesh and blood. See, Jesus hadn't died yet when He taught that thing, but it was just about 1.5 years or 2 years ahead of time. Is this clear? So it is now. What I'm teaching you now, you know, it's going to come to pass. I don't think it's going to be 1.5 years. I think it's going to be another 6 months, a year. You know, we're going to start seeing these things happen. But I want to ask a rhetorical question, and all honest and thinking men will be able to answer me. If the church is in the world, now, how many, let me say it this way. How many believe the church is in the world now? I mean, you don't even have to believe that you know it, okay? We're here. How come there's gross darkness? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How could there be gross darkness when we are here? The answer is simple. Our menorahs are not on. There are a few of us like Kenneth Hagin, a few of us that have a little light here, a little light there, but what are we amongst millions? If this mobile phone, for example, has a torchlight, you all know, at night, if the light goes off here, if I put on this torchlight, you will see light, but you can't see everything. You need the floodlights. The world needs the floodlights. What we have now, thank God for a few of us who are praying, we have little mobile phone torchlights, but the world is full of gross darkness. My God, Mr. Johnny Wilcox, you know, he was with me, his son is here with us. You know, we were talking yesterday, we were watching the television and looking at the news, the CNN and the politics. And we were saying, God forbid, bad thing. That homosexual will become president of America. It's knocking on the door.
Knocking on the door.
That's gross darkness. It is the condition of the church that has allowed it. There are a few of them, like in a couple, and some people are praying in spirit. But how many? How effective we are so among so many? We can only provide light in our own little area and region. Even then, the intensity is so low. But good news!
Amen.
He said, "Behold, darkness. Yea, gross darkness. But give the Lord a clap offering." The Spirit of the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory. You know what? This message is going to put on the menorahs. So even though there is gross darkness now, we're coming after that corner in the next few months to a year. Amen. The Lord, how will He arise upon us? Because we'll put on our menorahs, and His glory will be seen upon us, because they will see the menorah. That's why what we've shared is so important. God bless you.